Let's turn together in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, which is like page 2, I believe. Sorry for the misinformation in the bulletin's order of service. Genesis chapter 2 shouldn't be too difficult to find in the first book of the Bible. We have been seeing together in our study of Genesis, particularly here in chapter 2, that what is given us here in the beginning sets a pattern for life as God has designed it and has expected it. We've seen the blessing of Sabbath, rest on one day of seven, fulfilled in the New Testament in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, so we worship on the Lord's Day, but this being something that God has put into creation, into the warp and woof of creation, so this is created reality, this is a creational ordinance. We've seen that He has placed the blessing of covenant, which is a relationship between God and His people, into the way He has designed creation. And the man was placed in a covenant relationship with God. We've seen how the blessing of work is explained to us and how the man was called to tend or cultivate, work, and keep the garden. And so we recognize that our work today is not a curse, but a gift. It's affected by the fall. There's a brokenness, of course, today, but it's a privilege to be able to serve and to serve God. And so we come to marriage. The Lord willing, I hope to preach a follow-up sermon to this next Lord's Day morning as well. But we're going to read at verse 18, Genesis 2, verse 18, through to the end of the chapter. This is the Holy Word of God. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." I encourage you to keep your Bibles open here to this passage. I'm going to focus particularly on the verses 22 and 23 as our text for this morning. We could see here the first marriage ceremony. Some of us are thinking about marriage, looking forward to those types of things, making preparations. Here we have, I would say, the first marriage ceremony. Genesis 2, 22 and 23. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." May God add his blessing as we consider his word together this morning. We rejoice in the goodness of our God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it has been said that marriage is one of the good things that has been taken from out of paradise and continues into the realm in which we live, the world that has been infected and affected by sin. So marriage, to a certain degree, is a reflection of paradise. And I wonder if we were to ask ourselves this morning with regard to our own marriages, do our marriages reflect that? Would paradise be the word that we would use to describe our marriages? And I suppose every one of us would have to acknowledge, living in a world of sin as we do, that we fall short of that, certainly. And we would be hesitant to speak of our marriages as paradise. And perhaps there are those who long for marriage. Perhaps there are those who wonder about marriage. Perhaps there are those who even experience brokenness in marriage in such a way as to make even the consideration of these things very difficult. It is said that when something good becomes bad, it becomes very bad. And we experience that in the brokenness of marriage today as well. Sometimes we speak of the good, the bad, and the ugly. And when marriage, which was designed by God to be of such blessing, goes bad in the way of sinfulness, it becomes very bad. And we recognize as well that we live in the midst of a world that is casting about in confusion, freaking out, you could say, in terms of what it's looking for hope and for blessing, for meaning and purpose. And in the context of that, marriage is thrown into the whirlwind. And marriage is broken. Marriage is abused. Marriage is corrupted. And we're mindful of the language of the Lord Jesus Christ, reminding us again of the fact that this that we're speaking of here is part of how things are meant to be, how they're designed to be. When Jesus says, for instance, in Matthew 19, verse 8, speaking with regard to divorce, from the beginning it was not so, implying for us that from the beginning what was to be so was that marriage was to be a blessing between one man and one woman. That's the created design. And where we fall short of that, where there is a brokenness, and we would have to say in all of our lives, there is at least an element of brokenness with regard to marriage. It's good for us to go back to the beginning. It's good for us to take our cue from the Lord Jesus Christ, who points us to how things were so in the beginning, and to recognize that that speaks to us of the Creator's design for marriage. There's much to be encouraged about there. Perhaps it humbles, perhaps it convicts. And let me also challenge and encourage us, many of whom experience the blessing of good Christian marriages, that we approach this recognizing that what we have is by the grace of God. What do we have that we haven't received? And let me challenge us also not to become jaded or arrogant or proud as we look around us and see so much brokenness in this world. Let us be gracious and compassionate. And let us seek to be equipped to find ways to speak of the blessing of the design that God has given to us from the beginning, in the beginning. So what we see here is that we have been created for fellowship. I think that's the summary of what is going on here. This comes in the context, as we've seen in verses 15 through 17, that God binds himself in a relationship with the man, with our first father, Adam. This is covenant. This is fellowship. This is a relationship. And now he's going to show that Adam has not been made, created to be alone. He's been created for relationship, for fellowship, for companionship. And that's the word I want to preach to you this morning, created for fellowship. Here we see that God gives the blessing of marriage. And what I want to work through together with you this morning are these three things. There is the demand for this fellowship, the realization, I need fellowship. Now, it's not always experienced in the way of marriage in each one of our lives, but we need fellowship, the fellowship for which we were created by God, who is a fellowshipping being. Always was. Then, in the second place, the design of this fellowship. How is it sort of described here in these words? And what does it show us about the design of our Creator? What His purposes were for the fellowship of marriage particularly and for fellowship generally as well? And then finally, the delight, the depth, the delight that we may experience by God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when I speak of the demand for this fellowship, we see in the words of verses, say, 18 through 20, how this is laid out, how Adam comes to experience the need, the understanding for the fact that, hey, I'm alone, and this is not good. I don't know if it's ever struck you in reading through the first chapters of the Bible that when you come to verse 18, you read these words, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. We're talking about paradise here. We're talking Genesis 1 and 2, which precedes Genesis 3, which was where the fall into sin happened. There's no sin here. Now, we have to understand then what not good means. But it ought to strike us. It ought to be jarring and clanging, at least. It's not good, God says. Especially when we remember, boys and girls, do you remember? After every day of creation in Genesis chapter 1, what did God say? God looked and He saw, and it was good. And at the end of the whole procedure, we read at Genesis 1 verse 31, then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Good, 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 very good. And now we read in Genesis 2 verse 18, God said that it was not good. Now, let me be quick to assert here that God is not suggesting He did something wrong. God is not suggesting here there is something on the level of sin going on when He says not good. This not good is not a moral not good. What God is suggesting here is that I'm not done yet. This is incomplete. He hasn't finished His work. So, you see in the context here, Adam, in the middle of this sixth day of creation, you could say, has all of the animals passed before him. God leads all the animals past Adam, and Adam is to exercise dominion over the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea. He is to name them. He is exercising dominion in doing so. But it becomes painfully obvious in the course of this process that all of the animals come before Adam in pairs, and there he is alone. And God is graciously, you would say, gently, allowing Adam to come to this realization. So there's something missing. There's something lacking. All the animals have partners, so to speak, and I'm alone. I'm the only one of me. And you remember as well that in terms of the big picture given us in Genesis chapter 1, we already know that the whole story is God created them male and female in the image of God. Male and female created He them. But you remember in Genesis 1 verse 26 that we had there already a sort of intimation, a hint already, a peeling back of the curtains of heaven for us to realize when God said, "Let us make man in our image," He was indicating already then the one God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that speaks to us of the character of our God. He's not an abstract, cold, distant deity, as every other form of what some call monotheism would have. He's not Allah. He is the triune God who has always lived in sweet and intimate fellowship with Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The bonds of love describe who God is and always was. And that's why we believe that the teaching of the Bible with regard to the Trinity is so very important. Some have said, well, what's more important, believing that God is love or believing that God is Trinity? And Michael Reeves, in his wonderful little book, Delighting in the Trinity, has said, we would not be able to say God is love if He were not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's a fellowshipping being, and He has created us in His image to enjoy that fellowship with Him and with one another. And that's what Adam was lacking at this moment. That's what was sorely lacking in his life. So the "it is not good" language speaks of an incompleteness. And you know, by the grace of God, how we can say in our marriages many times as Christians, "She completes me." And Adam could come to say that as well in terms of God's good gift of a woman. The Lord will enable Adam to come to the realization that he needs this woman. He doesn't know what he needs yet. He doesn't know what to ask for. So the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. We read verse 21, "The Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place." God graciously, sovereignly, wisely will provide what Adam needs. And He will bring this woman to this man. You know how in our marriage services, in our marriage formulary, typically there is a phrase that goes something like this: who gives this woman to this man? And we would see here from this first marriage ceremony that it's God who actually takes a rib from Adam and from the rib forms a woman and effectively walks her down the aisle and gives her to the man. And Adam is overwhelmed with joy. You see at verse 23, he waxes poetic. You could say he sings the doxology. He starts expressing himself in poetry. "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." He is in awe. He didn't know what he was looking for. He didn't know what he was missing. And the Lord God provided her for him. And he sings the doxology. He gives God the praise. She completes him. Now, it's important for us to appreciate from the rest of Scripture, thinking of Ephesians chapter 5, where we have instruction given to us as wives and husbands in Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. that the Apostle Paul roots this teaching in what was given here in Genesis 2, what we were looking at. Say, Ephesians 5, verse 30, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And then he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The great mystery is I'm speaking about Christ and the church. So let me just say this with regard to the blessing of marriage here, lest we elevate it to too important a place. Marriage is a picture of something far greater. Some of us, a number of us, are privileged with the blessing of Christian marriage and the responsibility therefore of making that picture to the world of the relationship between Christ and his church. Not everybody is so privileged. Not everybody is gifted with marriage. Some of us are used, of God in different ways, in other special ways, as 1 Corinthians chapter 7 teaches, as the Apostle Paul, by way of a model, would teach. There are ways to serve God in singleness that are very significant and very important. But let's appreciate this much, that the blessing of the fellowship we can enjoy in marriage is a picture of something greater. So whether or not you enjoy the blessing of Christian marriage presently or ever, what's far more important is that you enjoy the blessing of the fellowship that we have with God in Christ, with Christ as our head, with us as believing members of his church in sweet communion with him. That's the completeness we all need. We are complete in him, Colossians 2, verse 10. And let's also appreciate that in the freaking out, you could say, of the world around us with regard to what marriage is, what a man or what a woman is, there is this sort of longing, a desperate longing for what we were created to know, and that is fellowship with God. And people are looking for love in all the wrong places, in all the wrong ways. And because of the brokenness of sin, there is a hankering after something, anything, that will give me this sense of completeness and fullness and blessing, the fellowship that we need. But anything other than this fellowship that we may have with God in Christ will be unsatisfying. So the demand for fellowship roots in the fact that we've been created in the image of our covenant God, who delights in fellowship with himself and delights in fellowship with those he's called to know him. Let's go on in the second place then to speak of the design of this fellowship. What's it look like? This fellowship, and particularly we're speaking here of the blessing of marriage, and we want to see that there are a number of things that are told us here, and I'm going to summarize them in terms of speaking about complementarity, or today the language is complementarianism. We'll talk about that in a moment. Complementarity, equality, and authority. I believe we see all of these three things here in the design of God, in the language of Genesis chapter 2. So at verse 20, Adam comes to the realization, for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. Some translations say a helper suitable for him. Older translations would have said a help meet for him. Now, it's not one word, help meet or help mate. That's not actually a word, although sometimes we hear it. The language there means a help that is meet, that is suitable, that lines up with, that connects with him. A help that is comparable for him. We speak of complementarity. Complementarity. That is to say, boys and girls, you recognize mom and dad are different, right? They look different. They do different things. Dad doesn't have babies. Mom does. But mom can't have babies without dad. There's a complementarity, something you might say like a hand goes into a glove, or like a right hand and a left hand. They complement one another. And they face one another, and together there is that working together. You need each other. Maybe you know the expression, a person is all thumbs. It's sometimes said of me in some ways, all thumbs. Now, you know, how would a person who is all thumbs be able to even pick up a piece of paper? But you have a thumb together with fingers and you can do amazing things, right? That speaks of complementarity, complementarianism. Over against egalitarianism, sort of an emphasis in our culture today, which wipes out all distinctions, suggesting that what's really needed is for the man and the woman to be identified with each other as identical, and any sort of distinction between them is something to get over and put behind us. Well, that's problematic. We need each other. We need each other, and we are far better with each other than we are without each other. We complete one another. One provides what the other lacks. Where one is weak, the other is strong, and you know that in many ways in your marriage relationship. That's a help suitable for the man. So this is not a put-down. When the Bible speaks of the Lord brings to Adam a helper suitable for him, in our egalitarian age, there are those who read this language and say, well, that's a put-down. She's just called a helper. Well, let's turn that around and realize, as men, as even Adam here, we would say, you need help, buddy. You can't do this on your own. And recognize as well that when the Bible speaks of help, that's not a put-down. That's an exalted position. God uses that language of himself. What do we say in Psalm 46? The Lord is our refuge and strength, a very present help in our in trouble. The Lord is our help and our salvation. So when Adam and Eve are spoken of in this way, and she is a help to him, that's not a put down. They need each other. And we should never take that for granted. We should never live off in a corner in our own lives, each with our own little cell phone, lighting up our faces in our own corners, as though we didn't need the other. We need each other. And God has created us for that sort of complementarity, to build one another up and to provide for one another what the other lacks. This is part of God's design. So complementarity. I spoke of complementarianism over against egalitarianism, which is a sinful excess, which wants to wipe out all distinctions, which is not good, not according to God's design. But we shouldn't take away either from the reality that there is, certainly in Scripture, taught the reality of equality. Equality. The Lord caused sleep to fall on Adam. He took one of his ribs, and from the rib he made a woman, and he brought her to the man. As I said, Adam reflects on this in his doxological poem. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. And that language reflects the original Hebrew that we have here as well. Man is an ish, a woman is an isha. So together they are Adam, which means man generically, men and women together. But ish means man in terms of the male sex, the male gender. And isha means woman, the female gender, but she is like a female version of this. She's the complement of that, which indicates that they are also equal. Equal. Both of them were created in the image of God. So by virtue of our standing creationally before God, man and woman, he created them. Genesis 1 verse 26, we are equal. We're both creatures of God who need each other. And in terms of our redemption, you recall Galatians 3 verse 28, we're all one in Christ. In terms of the blessing of being saved by God's grace through faith, by the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're all in the same place. No one is above the other. There is an equality in the way that we function that's designed by God, built into creation. Maybe you've heard this quotation from Matthew Henry, a 17th century Puritan commentator. Maybe you have his commentaries on your shelf. Matthew Henry said with regard to this in terms of equality, he said this, "The woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved." And so we recognize the teaching of our equality before the face of God. Having said that, we also acknowledge and confess out of the scriptures here in this created design, there is the reality of authority by design. Adam was given the responsibility to have dominion over all creatures and to name the animals. He also subsequently names her, the one the Lord brought to him, as woman. There is an exercise of authority. What we need to see here, in terms of everything that's unfolding before us here, is the teaching about marriage as one man, one woman, and the way we see it designed as expressing complementarity, equality, and now authority, is not just someone's idea. It's not a cultural thing that people can just switch willy-nilly and do their own thing. It's creational. It's how God has designed it. So Adam is called, therefore, to lead his wife. And we'll see he'll fall short in that in the next chapter. He's called to lead his wife. And we acknowledge as well, in terms of the brokenness of sin, men do that badly. Men have abused this responsibility, and we must confess that reality. We must acknowledge that the reaction of people over against authoritarianism comes when authority is exercised in sinful and abusive ways. And that is wrong. It's disgustingly wrong. But again, if we could refer to Ephesians chapter 5, the blessing of living under the mission, submission to of one's husband is a blessing. If you know and trust that he is going to love you as Christ loved the church, there's the challenge. So all of that needs to be kept in perspective. And again, we need to recognize that there is a brokenness in our world that is skeptical about these things, and we would say understandably so. But this is the design of God to which we must return, but only in Christ, and only by the grace of God to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, then, there is the delight of this fellowship. The delight of this fellowship. As we've heard, Adam was euphoric, overwhelmed with a sense of awe in the blessing that God brought him, this woman. Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This is so rich. This is so intimate. Now we're going to focus on the verses 24 and 25 a little further next Lord's Day, the Lord willing. But let's just note that it says here, verse 24, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife. They shall become one flesh. There is an intimacy that is talked about there. And it certainly includes the blessing of physical, sexual intimacy, but it's not only that. It's a life lived in a oneness, in the joy of being joined together for the purpose of glorifying God. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. They had no secrets from each other. There was no mistrust of one another. There was no holding out on one another. There was no going off in other directions, seeking help and encouragement and blessing from someone else. And they were not ashamed. Now again, we read these words in the context of being those who live after Genesis 3, and we know the reality of shame. We've experienced brokenness. We've sinned against one another. We need to be encouraged that the point here about this teaching about marriage is to point us to Christ. And the marriage of Christ and the church he loved. Our blessing is to be found in him. Maybe your experience is the same as mine in the blessing of marriage. It wasn't until I got married that I began to realize even more pointedly how selfish a man I really am. My wife helps me to see that all the time. You learn that when you're married. You learn your need for the Lord Jesus Christ in the context of this fellowship and your broken commitment to it. As I said, with regard to the law that God gives us, we see again and again in marriage as well, it's worse with me than I thought. But I am more deeply loved and embraced and forgiven in the gospel of God's grace to me in Jesus Christ than I would have ever imagined. And it's even in our experience of brokenness in marriage that we realize what we need is the transforming love of God. We need the gospel. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the message I want us all to delight in here this morning. Whether we are married, and whether we would say, as I trust all of us would, at least to some degree, whether our marriages need help, whether there are things that we need to be forgiven for in our marriages, we need the gospel. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be encouraged together in the blessing we have in him. And whether you've never been married, or maybe some never will be married, what we need is not marriage per se. What we need is the gospel. What we need is the Lord Jesus, our faithful Savior, and the blessing of an intimacy of communion and fellowship with God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I speak to anyone here this morning who is not believing, whether you're married or not, if you're not believing, I urge you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and find fullness and completeness in him. Whether you are married or will be married, and how that will work itself out with God's blessing is a secondary thing to the fundamental privilege of knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Knowing that your sins and brokenness can be taken away. Your hearts cleansed, whiter than snow, received into sweet communion and fellowship with God in Christ. That's the most important thing. And that's where we want to rest. And that's where this teaching drives us. May God bless our marriages. May God bless us to be a blessing to each other in our marriages, to show the world the blessing we enjoy in Jesus Christ. But may we do so in the confidence that we stand before God, not naked and ashamed, but clothed and covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who laid down his life to forgive the sins of our marriages, the sins of our singleness, the sins of our brokenness. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you bless our marriages? Would you bless those who are preparing to be married? We think of Ethan and Melissa. We think of Jeffrey and Rachel. Would you bless those who are experiencing difficulties in their marriages? And would you bless all of us who are married, that we may be a faithful testimony, picture to the world of the glory of the gospel, the blessing of salvation for sinners? Would you be with our youth, our young people, our young children of the covenant, O God, that they may aspire to be married for the glory of God, that they may be praying about how this may be, that they may be praying of being used of you, whether married or not, that they all may be living in the joy of communion with God through Christ. We are complete in Him. We pray that you will bless our witness to the world around us. Bless us, Father, in the struggle that this may provoke in some of our lives as we acknowledge our own brokenness. Encourage us in the hope and forgiveness that is found in Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.